Good evening, everyone. I hope y'all are all doing well and that this has been a wonderful Wednesday for y'all. Please let me know if y'all can hear me there. I want to make sure that I speak loud enough so that everyone can. Okay. Good. All right. So, as some of y'all might know, this is the last class of the quarter. In which we've been covering how to study the Bible. And so we've covered the Old Testament and the New Testament, about how we're no longer under the Old Testament, we're under the New Testament, the law of Christ. And we also were making some differences between them. And then even this past Sunday, we looked at the silent 400 years, the in-between the Testament period. And then now we're going to look at this from a more practical view for this final lesson. And so we're going to look at what did the Jews have trouble accepting when it came to leaving the law of Moses, when it came to letting go of the law of Moses and wanting to be under the law of Christ. And so with that being said, by a show of hands, can anyone think of what the Jews had trouble letting go when it came to the law of Moses?
Circumcision.
Thank you. Anyone else? That's exactly right. Yes. He said the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day.
What about the acceptance of Gentiles into religion?
That's exactly right. Thank you for saying that. All right. Anyone else? Anything else? It's something that y'all said that because I've got all three of those written down, so that's good. We all got the same mind.
Christ is the high priest.
And Mr. Murr got the fourth one. All those are exactly what I got. Okay, so let's look at those. So Mr. Murr said recognizing Jesus as the high priest, because we know that under the Old Testament, that the sons of who were to be priests?
Levi.
That's exactly right. And so, when it comes to Jesus, he was from which tribe? From the tribe of Judah, which no man officiated, which no man authorized at the altar to be able to offer up sacrifices for the people, according to the book of Hebrews. And so, with that being said, could y'all please turn with me to Acts 23 and Verse 5. Acts 23, verse 5. And when we get here, Paul had made a defense against the Jews. He had gave his apologia in the Greek as to why he was now a Christian. And at the end of that defense, he said that Jesus, well, told him that he was to go to the Gentiles. And then the Jews had responded sort of towards the end of chapter 22 of Acts, that away with such a fellow, for he is not fit to live, because he said that he was going to go to the Gentiles and share the word of God with them. And that shows us, well, how much the Jews didn't like the Gentiles. And we'll get more into that. And so now he's given his second defense against his brethren. Now, if someone could please read Acts 23, verses 1 through 5.
Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, 'God will strike you, you whitewashed wall, for you sit to judge me according to the law. And do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?' And those who stood by said, 'Do you revile God's high priest?' Then Paul said, 'I do not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people.'"
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Murr. And so Paul right here said that he didn't know that that was the high priest. Now, is it that he didn't actually know that that was the high priest, or was he saying something else? Because at this time, they're under the new covenant. That Old Testament had been nailed to the cross. And so when we think about the new covenant, the New Testament, the law of Christ, we know that who is our high priest. Okay, now, with that being said, let's go prove that. Could y'all please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to start at verse 14, and we're going to go through verse 16. And so when someone gets there, could y'all please read that for us? Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16.
See you then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Lord of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but withal, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Braswell. And so right here, we clearly learn that Jesus, he is our high priest. And I'm reminded whenever Jesus was in his final moments of life about how he was standing, or he was there talking with Caiaphas, who was the high priest at that time. Little did Caiaphas know that one day Jesus, and that was going to be pretty recent in that time, that Jesus was going to be his high priest. And do you remember whenever Jesus was getting judged by Pontius Pilate? Well, in the judgment, Pontius Pilate is actually going to be getting judged by Jesus. See how the roles, they flip? Okay, and so with that being said, let's go to Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 11. And then I'll read this. Hebrews 7, starting at verse 11. Now it says, therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek, and not be called according to the order of Aaron? For the priesthood being changed, of necessity there is also a change of the law. Now, verse 12 is very key right here, because when people say that they want to go and live under the law of Moses, they say keep the Ten Commandments, then that means that they are no longer having Jesus as their high priest who can be able to wash them with his blood from their sins. They go under the old law, now they're cut off from that source. And so that's very, very dangerous when people say that. And at this time, well, the temple, it was still in effect. At the same time, though, the sacrifices, the offerings that they were offering, they were to no effect, since that law had already been taken out of the way, according to Hebrews 8, verse 13. Okay, so that was the first one, realizing that the Old Testament priesthood was no longer in effect. Another one, bless you, brother, is no Sabbath keeping. And so with this being said, could you please turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to start at verse 1. And this is going to be sort of a lengthy read. So if someone could please read verses 1 through 8. Verses 1 through 8 of Matthew chapter 12.
At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungered. They began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. When the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said to them, have you not read that what David did when he was hungered, and they that were with him? How he entered into the house of God, and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath day the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say to you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have been able to give us. The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day.
Thank you for reading that, Brother Chad. And so now, so that we can be able to get a better understanding, let's read verses 9 and following so that we can get the interpretation of what the previous verses mean. All right, so in verse 9 it says, "Now when he, that is Jesus, had departed from there, he went into their synagogue." Notice the location. He's in the synagogue now. "And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, what man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man of a sheep?" Now watch this next statement. "Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, stretch out your hand. And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him." And so here we learn about how Jesus' disciples, they were plucking these ears of corn. Some translations say they were plucking heads of grain. Verse 2 says that when the Pharisees saw it, they were saying that his disciples were doing something that was unlawful to do. But that's not true. If we go to Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25, we'll learn something very important when it comes to this. Again, that's Deuteronomy 23, verse 25. Now, this is a very key passage when it comes to this. And so when someone gets there, could you please read that? As a matter of fact, could you actually please read Deuteronomy 23, verses 24 through 25?
When you enter the vineyard of your neighbor, you may eat and drink grapes, please, but you must not take away any in the container. When you go into the ripe grain field of your neighbor, you may pluck off the kernel with your hand, but you must not use a sickle on your neighbor's ripe grain.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Pete. I'm going to read verse 25 again since I heard some pages turning. I want us to all be on the same page. So it says, when you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. And so, according to that verse, was what the disciples did here in Matthew 12 wrong? They were doing that which was lawful. And it's something because the Pharisees, they were actually supposed to be ones who were the religious elite of their days who were supposed to know the law. And so, yes?
Weren't they discussing them doing this on the Sabbath rather than doing that?
Thank you for pointing that out. I appreciate that.
Say it again.
So he was saying, weren't they discussing about them doing it on the Sabbath and not, like, in general, them plucking these ears of corn? That's correct, right? Okay. So whenever it comes to that, okay, so here's... this is why I had us read verses 9 and following about the interpretation of the previous verses. So he was saying that, let's say your donkey falls into a ditch on the Sabbath. Which of you wouldn't go and pick it up to save its life? If you would then save the life of an animal, well, let's compare that to King David. When him and his young men were in hunger, they were in need of food. If you're going to save this animal that falls, well then how much more so would you go and give some food to a man? Because how much more valuable is a man's life than an ox or a donkey or a sheep's life? Okay. Thank you for that. Thank you. Okay. Now with that being said, let's make an application of that, okay? When it comes to this donkey in the ditch principle, let's say it's Sunday morning, you're heading to Bible class, and you see someone and it looks like they're in need of help right there. Let's say like a car had flipped over. According to this donkey in the ditch principle, would you stop and help them? Yes. And I can give you a personal example. It was Bible class. It was maybe about, let's say like 9:20. And so I was heading to Bible class, and then I seen a man there, and he looked like he was struggling. And so I thought I'd stop by. And well, I didn't stop by on the first time, but then as I kept driving, I finally got to a point to where after this next stoplight, I couldn't turn back. And so I turned back, bam, and then I went to that corner that I seen him. He wasn't there no more. So I went onto the next street over, And then I found him there walking. And he was right there about to go into the house. And then I said, hey, do you want to go to church? I had rolled down my window. And he said, all in like a dis. He was like very troubled. I could see that. And he was like, yes, I want to go. And so I went. After that, had some Bible studies with him. He didn't end up obeying the gospel. However, when me and another brother were sharing the word with him, over a course of weeks, him and his significant other, they made like a whole life change. And so it's not about getting those people to obey the gospel, because we can't force them, but it's about planting the seed. Once you do your part, then it's on them to do the rest. And so because of that, someone's life was made better. And to God be the glory. And so that's a real life example of the donkey in the ditch principle that we learn here from Matthew chapter 12. Okay. Now, with this being said, let's move on to the next one, which is going to be no circumcision. And so when it comes to this covenant of circumcision, when was it given? Can someone give me a book that it was first mentioned in? Genesis? Okay, that's exactly right. I don't know exactly who said that. Okay, so Genesis, and it was mentioned in Genesis chapter 17, and it was actually given to Abraham and not Moses. And I'm reminded about how important that this covenant of circumcision was, that at one time, due to Moses not getting his child circumcised, Moses was about to be killed, according to Exodus 4, verse 24. And so with that being said, could you please turn with me to Jeremiah 4, verse 4, when it comes to circumcision. Now, when someone gets to Jeremiah 4, verse 4, could y'all please read that for us?
Commit yourselves to the Lord, dedicate your heart to me, and you will do it in the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Otherwise, my anger will blaze up like flaming fire against you, and no one will be able to extinguish.
Thank you.
Because of the evil you have done.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Pete. I'm going to read this from the New King James real quick, because it says a certain word that I want us to hear. It says in Jeremiah 4:4, circumcise yourselves to the Lord and take away the foreskins, if I could say it the way, the calluses of your hearts, you men of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. And so they were to circumcise themselves spiritually, to put away all the wickedness that they were doing against God. And so let us go to Matthew chapter 3 real quick. I want to make this point. It's going to be in Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 7. And then I'll read these verses. And so I'm reminded that the Jews, they were descendants of Abraham. And then many a time they would want to appeal to their father, to their father Abraham, to say, yeah, well, we're descendants of Abraham. That means that we're good. We're right in the sight of God. And they were still in their wicked ways. Now, in Matthew chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and this is concerning John the Baptist, well, his baptism. It says in Matthew 3, verse 7, but when he, that is John, saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, if we could say that, son of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. Now watch what he says in verse 9. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And so they kept wanting to appeal back to what their father Abraham had done. However, they were not being like righteous Abraham, because they were of their father, the devil, and the works that he did, they were wanting to do themselves. That's John chapter 8. Now, I was thinking about, well, how can we say that nowadays? If these Jews are saying that they were children of Abraham, how can we say that nowadays? Let's say that you go up to a member of the Lord's church, And we ask them, you know, like, how is their spiritual life going? And then you might get this response, well, My dad, he was an elder. Or my grandpa, he was a deacon. It's like, no, no, my friend. You. How are you as a Christian? Not appealing to someone else that was before you. Okay. Any comments or any questions? Okay. All right. So this is all wrapped up. These three points right here are wrapped up under the title of letting go of the law of Moses. We talked about the circumcision, the Sabbath keeping, and also the removal of that Old Testament priesthood. It was done away with. And so now we're going to move on to this other point. It's talking about accepting the Gentiles into the fold, accepting the Gentiles into the family of God. And many a days they don't even know these differences, that there was that Israel was God's chosen people, and that nowadays now they got to become Christians. They think it's all like that everyone's God's people. Sorry, that's how it is. Many people aren't reading the Bible, so they can't really make this distinctions. They didn't know about the law of Moses, how we're not under the law of Moses, how we're under New Testament teaching. And so it comes as a shock to them. And so with this being said, could y'all please go with me to John chapter 10. And this is when Jesus is saying that he is the good shepherd, one of his I am sayings. John chapter 10, we're going to start at verse 14. And so if someone could please read verse 14 through 16.
I am the good shepherd.
Okay, thank you for reading that, Mom. And so, right here, at this time, Jesus had not yet been crucified. He had not yet died. The New Testament had not yet come into effect. And he's talking to the Jews, because after all, he was sent first to the who? To the Jews. And I find that interesting, because the same people who crucified him are the same people who Jesus sent his apostles to first. Imagine the people who murdered you, then you're up there on the cross saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then after that, he sends the disciples right to them. That shows a bunch of forgiveness right there. Now, with this being said, I'm reminded that Jesus said in John 12, verse 32, that if he was lifted up, he was going to draw all peoples to himself. Again, that's John 12, verse 32. Now, let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, starting at verse 11. And I think this is a great section to go to when making the distinction between the Jews and the Gentiles. So Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11. Could someone please read verses 11 through 13 for us?
Therefore, remember that formerly you were Gentiles by birth, and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands. Remember that at that time you were separated from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope, without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once were far away, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. How far down?
Could you read verse 14 through 16 as well?
For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in the flesh the laws of its commands and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace. And in the one body we reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility.
Thank you for reading that, Mr. Hedick. And so with this being said, we learn about how there's a great distinction between the Gentiles and the Jews. And I'm reminded that on one occasion I heard about how much the Jews didn't like the Gentiles, that they said the only reason that God made the Gentiles is so that he would have something to fuel the fires of hell with. And I was like, wow. And so I'm reminded that Jonah, whenever he was told to go preach to the Ninevites, he didn't want to go preach to those Gentiles, those people who had taken his own people into captivity, because he knew that if they turned, that God would forgive them, and he didn't want them to be forgiven. Okay, with that being said, there's also this, I guess you could say, some racism right here. They really dislike the other people. And I'm reminded that there's no races but one, that is the human race. We know that God has made from one blood every nation of man to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined their preappointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings, according to Acts 17. And also there's some prejudice in here as well. Yeah. And is there any comments?
Well, I was going to just make the point that, you know, in saying all that too, you have to recognize that there's probably a dialect difference in their language. You know, even though you could probably understand most of what the Gentiles could probably understand most, they probably had different words that had different meanings. And so there was a reason for that discord. And part of it was just communication, you know, because in communication, things can be taken the wrong way. In other words, the way that somebody intends it, it's not always received the same way. And so I think that there has to be some of that involved. It's not just a matter of two different races. It's a matter of two different ways of speaking, too. And so you have to be willing to bend a little bit to accept each other.
I appreciate you for saying that, because this past Sunday we were looking into the silent 400 years, the period of time between Malachi and Matthew. And at that time we learned from about 300 BC to around 300 AD, that's when the Koine Greek was put into effect. And so then all the ancient world, they were speaking one language so that they could all be able to understand with which one another was saying. And around that time is when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Greek. And so then all nations could be able to, well, read the same Bible to be able to understand one another. I appreciate you for bringing that up, Mr. Murr. Is there any other comments?
John chapter 4, the American woman, is a good example of the way things were used with the wife, because when Jesus talked to her, he was breaking the rules. And the woman said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a dream from me?"
Thank you for bringing that. Yes, sir. Thank you for bringing that up, because I was looking right here at verse 21 and following, and this is great. This is what was being foreshadowed. So about the Gentiles being brought into the fold. It says in John 4, verse 21, or rather starting at verse 21, Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." Then verse 23 ties in perfectly to what Jerry was saying. It says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him." Thank you.
I understand the reason the Jews despised Samaritans.
Okay.
When Israel, as Samaria, the capital of Israel, anointed king of Babel. The people were brought in, and God sent, I believe it was lions, and he was killing them. And so they, who was it? The leadership sent for a priest, and they said, okay, it's the God of the land. We need to learn how to worship them. And they started this kind of halfway off-brand idolatry worship of God. And to the Jews, that was an abomination. And rightly so, because that wasn't the way to worship God. Now, the Gentiles all had they were still under the patriarchal law. And that's a point that people miss, too. People don't. A lot of people will keep the old law. You're not a Jew by blood, a Hebrew. You are not a sojourner in a Hebrew camp. You don't have to keep that, A. Second of all, we're under the old covenant, B. But there was a reason for the animosity between the Samaritans and the Jews. It's because it's about the difference between the church and the Catholic Church. If you get what I'm saying. It's based off of the pattern. But it's twisted and it's paganistic. How we view the practices of denominationalism, of false teaching, is how the Jews view the Samaritans. If that makes sense.
I appreciate you for bringing that up. I'm going to have to look further into the Samaritan people. I've only heard some things about them, but I would want to get an understanding of myself. I appreciate you for bringing that up, though. Jamie? I'm going to combine what both of y'all said, okay? So we've got to make a distinction between us and those who are in denominationalism, and, well, we got to treat them, well, as they're lost, knowing that, well, we've got to share the truth with them. And then you had said about sharing the truth in love. What does that look like? Could y'all please turn with me to the book of Jude? The book of Jude. This is a verse that I wanted to bring up here earlier. Okay. Jude, let me try to find the exact verse. Let's see. Okay, Jude verse 22. Jude verse 22. All right. Let me know when y'all are there. Okay, so there's a distinction that we have to make when we're talking to those who are not of the Lord's church. In Jude verse 22, it says, "And on some have compassion, making a distinction," literally making a difference, "but others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment defiled by the flesh." When it comes to sharing the word with others, there's some you can be like, man, come on, let's go. You got to go right now, spiritually speaking, sharing them the truth like rather quickly. And then there's others you got to be compassionate on. Take your time on them, because we don't know, well, what they've been raised up around. And whenever you're teaching someone the truth, you're literally breaking all their foundation so that you can lay Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11. Because no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so there's definitely a distinction that has to be made. Any comments? Any questions? Let me check what time it is. Amelia? Could you speak up a little bit more at the end?
Acts 10:28, and talking about how the Jews viewed the Gentiles even after the church was established, just how they
Yes. Yes, I appreciate you for bringing that up, because in Acts chapter 15, we find a big problem that was going on in the early church. Could y'all please turn with me to Acts 15? We're going to start at verse 1. Acts 15. Now, this was the conflict over circumcision between the Jews and the Gentiles. And so in Acts chapter 15, the word of God reads, starting at verse 1, "And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved." Is that a big problem? Yeah, that's a big problem right there. And so then the apostles had to settle that dispute out. And then they had this, as we call it, the Jerusalem conference. And then they had this decree that was sent out from them. And that was, going to be carried by the hands of Silas. And let's see, there was another brother. Oh, yeah, Barsabbas. And so we learn about how they were trying to bind the law of Moses on the Gentiles. And then the elders and the apostles and the brethren who were there in Jerusalem, had to pick out some things from the law of Moses, or rather some things that they were to follow. Because when we think about the law of Moses versus the law of Christ, there's some things that we still do under there. Are we following it? No. Some of the principles, like loving the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, that we still follow. That was mentioned back then. But other things like the Sabbath keeping, that was mentioned back then, but it's not mentioned in the New Testament that we're to follow. So there's still some principles that we follow, but we don't follow that law of Moses. Okay, I hope I didn't hang myself right there.
Oh, no, you just putting a lot out there.
Okay.
To think about.
Okay. Okay, thank you. Thank you, brother. Is there any comments?
I just think the whole, just thinking about and trying to understand the matter of the heart in itself. Because he makes a distinction there in the scripture you just quoted, that there's a difference between heart and mind. Mm-hmm. The mind of a man is different from the heart of a man, and it's taken me a lifetime to wrap my mind around that concept of Christ having my heart. Does that make sense? Because it's like an all-encompassing feeling that drives you. That's how I view it. Others may have a different way of putting it. I don't know. I think it's something interesting to talk about.
That's definitely a deep subject right there, and yeah, that I appreciate you for bringing that up. I'm reminded whenever it comes to like that soul and spirit, there's a verse in Hebrews 4 verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow." So as the joints and the marrow are so close together, so are the soul and the spirit, but at the same time, they're distinct, they're different. And then that's all I'm going to say on that, okay? Because I don't...
Okay. There's a lot there.
Could y'all please turn with me to Romans chapter 2? Mm-hmm. Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And so then I'll be closing up after this. Okay, so Romans chapter 2, starting at verse 28. And so this is us who are members of the Lord's church. This is us right here. Okay, Romans 2, verse 28. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit," that is, in the spirit's teaching, "not in the letter," the law of Moses, "whose praise is not from men, but from God." And so I love how Brian had put it the other Bible class day about how, once that temple in Jerusalem was destroyed, then the Jews, they don't have their genealogies no more. They can't even prove that they're a Jew. But nowadays, we, according to the Bible, when we're living, when we're showing the fruits of the Spirit, we can be able to show to others, outwardly, that we're Christians, that we're Christians. And so, did you have something, Jamie? Could you please turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, and then I'll close us out with these verse, with these verses. So Galatians 5, starting at verse 16, when in reference to walking to the Spirit's teaching, when in reference to walking according to the Spirit's teaching, it says in Galatians 5, verse 16, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, how is it to be walking in the Spirit? What do I have to, well, show that I'm walking in the Spirit? Well, these are the fruits that are going to come when you're walking according to the Spirit's teaching, starting in verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And then I can tell that y'all are producing that fruit of long-suffering because y'all have been having to deal with me for the past class times. Okay, now let's go to Galatians 6, verse 16. Galatians 6, verse 16. Okay, it says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We know that this is the spiritual Israel, not the physical Israel, since that kingdom, that was done away with. And we know that Jesus, whenever he was talking with Pilate, said that his kingdom was not of this world, because if his kingdom was of this world, then his soldiers would fight for him. But since his kingdom is not of this world, then his soldiers, well, then we're going to... Okay, I forgot what the rest of the verse said, sorry. But I seen that Velton walked back, and I don't want to ramble on, so I'm going to say that class is dismissed.
Thank you.
2 Kings 17.
2 Kings 17? Would y'all want to read that real quick? Oh, wait, is it the whole?
No, it's most of it.
Okay, never mind then.
23 through 24.
What does it say? No. Like, could you like sum it up real quick?
I mean, it's what I said earlier.
Oh, okay. All right. Well, thank you for y'all's time.